Father, thank you for this opportunity to talk about a very important subject. Every subject we touch upon in the Bible is important, but this one, I think, very important, spiritual warfare. So open our ears, open our hearts to this truth. Amen. Spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 6. How much time do we think about the reality of Satan's attacks? Attacks on individuals, attacks on the church, attacks on pastors and marriages, attacks on our children. How many here saw the movie The Exorcist? I saw that in 1973 when that came out. I was 19. I saw it and I was scared to death. Not a believer then. And I think I had at least one nightmare. 15 years later, I was a believer and a youth pastor working with a kid who was both in my youth group and somehow in some kind of cult. And just before he went off to some juvenile facility for some crime he committed, he showed me a picture that he had drawn. We were eating breakfast in Houston at a Denny's, and it was the most evil-looking thing I had ever seen. I, of course, tried to direct him to the Scriptures and away from whatever evil influences were taking him down the broad road that leads to destruction. But that night, that image, that evil image that he had drawn, came to me in a dream. And I sat up yelling, "In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus." I scared Lisa half to death. That shook me up. Shook me up for a few days. And I believe that was Satan's attempt to keep me from seeking the welfare of that boy's soul. Should I have been afraid? He who is in you, the Holy Spirit, God, is stronger than he who is in the world. Make no mistake, there is a real battle going on for the souls of men and women and children and our nation. Satan wants individuals to trust in their own merits, in their own ability, that they can earn their salvation. He wants to see preachers water down the gospel. And while it's not happening here, it's happening in many places. He wants to see fathers and mothers too preoccupied to disciple their kids. He wants marriages, instead of reflecting Christ in the church, to look like those in the world. He wants churches to affirm gay relationships or trans identities or just stay quiet. To play it safe. He doesn't want men and women to say they love Christ, who say they love Christ, to grow and be effective in the church. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy." That's the devil. But what does Christ say? "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And Satan doesn't want that. He wants, because if we do that, that impedes his advancing his kingdom. Ephesians 6:16, "In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one." What are these flaming darts? What are these flaming arrows? False teaching. False teaching, temptations, division in a church, false accusations against pastors that undermine their credibility. Jude 4:8 and 12. "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long before marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your feasts when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves, clouds without water, carried along by winds, autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. They want to shipwreck your faith. They want to destroy your church. Troublemakers are planted in a church to disrupt the spread of the truth and the unity of the body. 1 Peter 5:8. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is not an imaginary battle. The accuser of the brethren wants you to turn away. He wants you to lose faith. He wants you to doubt your salvation, to stop reading your Bible, to stop praying, to stop fellowshipping with other Christians. And the way to go to war with our enemy is not to shout him out, like the histrionics you see on TV often with guys like Benny Hinn who smack somebody in the forehead and say, you know, devil be gone. Let me say this. We have no authority over Satan in ourselves. Satan is not afraid of us. He's afraid of the one we serve. God fights on our behalf. And the key to the fight is what we find in James chapter 4, 6 through 10. It reads, "But God gives greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will what? He will flee. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Submit to God, resist in his strength, and the devil will flee." And we'll discuss that more in a few minutes. Spiritual warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Number one, your attitude. Verses 1 and 2. If we are prideful, we are doing Satan's work. It says this, "Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh." As I said, if we're bold, we're doing Satan's work. He won't need too many fiery darts shot at us. "I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent." Paul knew what his enemies were saying about him, and part of it was true. He was humble when he was with them. That was his usual demeanor. But after he made a surprise visit, he wrote a bold and direct letter. He was admonishing them. But his enemies were wrong to think that he would only be bold from a distance. Commentators say that some of his enemies taught that humility was a weakness. Now, that's certainly a scheme of the devil. Greek tradition said great men are anything but humble. Matthew 11:29, Christ described himself as gentle and humble of heart. But when he needed to be, he strongly confronted his disciples. He strongly confronted the Pharisees and even called them names. So by identifying himself with Jesus, he demolishes the accusation that his own meekness and gentleness are signs of weakness or a lack of power and authority. Paul could be very stern. in his letters and in person if the situation called for it, like with how he was with Peter in Galatians. 1 Corinthians 4:21. What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? Different situations call for different responses. In 34 years of ministry, when we were full-time in ministry, I think I was patient and kind with those who were seeking my help or wanting to learn or came to me respectfully disagreeing with something I taught or a policy in the church. But if they were bent on disrupting the unity of the church, my demeanor and my response was different. And I've told you this before, this guy in Wisconsin who came to our church from a nearby Bible church, and as soon as he came in, I had bad vibes about him. And so I called his pastor, a guy I knew pretty well. And he said that this guy who had come into our church, there had been accusations that he had inappropriately touched a woman in their church. And so rightly, they confronted him. But then he threatened to sue them. And so they backed off, and they left him alone. And while I liked that guy, that was very cowardly. So when he said inappropriate things about women in the midst of several of our guys, one of them being my son, and he came back and told me about it, I confronted him. He said, well, I'm going to try to get your tax exempt status removed. I don't know how you would have done that. But anyway, I said probably a lot more forcefully than I'm going to say it right at this moment, but I said, I don't care what you do. If you harm anyone in our church in any way, we will deal with you according to Matthew 18. What do you think happened? Never heard from him again. Paul wasn't trying to please everyone. He only wanted to please God. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. That's what Paul tried to do. Verse 2 again, I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with you, be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. Those who are against Paul are the minority. But often the minority is loud and they have a lot of influence. And in congregational churches, it's often said the loudest voice wins. They accused him of walking according to the flesh. The false apostles were probably their leaders. But while they accused Paul with walking according to the flesh, they were the guilty ones. They were the ones in sin. Paul begs the Corinthian majority to respond in obedience so he will not have to be firm with them when he comes. Once Paul comes, he will take strong action. So be sure, he would tell the majority, be sure to change your attitudes and your behavior. But Paul approached this with the right attitude, meekness and gentleness. He was not inconsistent in everything. In every situation, he wanted to emulate Christ. As you enter spiritual warfare, don't depend on self. And make no mistake, what Paul was dealing with was spiritual warfare. And when you're dealing with the devil, you need to come with the right weapons. Don't bring a butter knife to a gunfight, they say. Number two, your weapons, 3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Bring a good, godly, humble attitude into the fight, and be sure You're working with the right weapons. Little Bighorn, that was in 1876. George Custer miraculously brought 210 soldiers to fight 1,800 Native Americans. While there were other troops available, he just didn't wait for backup. That didn't end up very well. When the Nazis rolled into Poland with tanks, the Polish cavalry tried to defend the homeland. How'd that work out? Not well. For though we walk according to the flesh, that's our sphere of activity. We're human beings. But the world doesn't dictate the tools we use in this battle. The NIV says, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Paul's enemies accused him of conducting himself by the standards of the world, in the flesh, not being led by the Spirit. And even though Paul lives in the world, he has a different battle plan. We do not war according to the flesh. We do not react in anger. When offended, we don't threaten. That great passage there in 2 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 25. The way Christ responded when he was suffering. Our weapons have divine power. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We as Christians are in a war against the kingdom of darkness. And there are no exemptions. We've been drafted into God's army, though many are AWOL, absent without official leave. God doesn't excuse any one of us. Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. D.A. Carson writes, the Christian life is a spiritual battle in which the ultimate opposition to the gospel stems from evil spiritual powers. These powers can operate through humans and institutions, but they cannot be reduced solely to these manifestations. There's a lot going on behind the scenes. Apart from God's help, apart from His intervention, we can do nothing in this battle. 1 Peter 5 says, right after Peter says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What does verse 8 say? But resist him firm in your faith. Again, in Ephesians 6:11 through 14. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Stand firm, literally, take your stand. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. It's passive tense. To empower with truth, godly living, a total trust in the power of God to protect and equip you for this battle. Eternal security, so there's no doubt what army you belong in. And prayer. Much prayer. Be bathed in prayer. Spurgeon, in his book, Prayer in the Spiritual Warfare, says prayer is the Christian lifeline to God, and with it lives are changed for eternity. With prayer, he says, we protect ourselves from Satan. He goes on to say, When Satan looks at the Christian and finds him faithful to God and to his truth, he considers him as we consider a phenomenon, perhaps despising him for his folly, yet marveling at him and wondering how he can act this way. He seems to say, Satan that is, I, a prince, a peer of God's parliament, would not submit my will to Jehovah. I thought it better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. I did not keep my proper domain, but fell from my throne. How is it that these Christians stand? What grace is it that keeps these? I was a vessel of gold, and yet I was broken. These are earthen vessels, but I cannot break them. I could not stand in my glory. What can be the matchless grace that upholds them in their poverty, in their obscurity, in their persecution, still faithful to God, who does not bless and exalt them as he did me, Satan says. Satan, of course, the father of all lies. He's delusional. James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Start with humility, having a right attitude. Then it's truth, trust, and prayer. Truth, understanding God's inerrant word and applying it to that situation. Like Christ in Matthew 4 when he came up against Satan, when Satan was tempting him. Always responding with the truth, the sword of the Spirit. Trust, trusting in his promises and in his power. And pray, showing your total dependence on God to fight your battle. And that's what we do. We don't shout him out as if he fears us. The demons tremble at his name. Turn over to Acts chapter 19. Starting verse 11. Acts 19:11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went out from place to place attempted to name over those who had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. The evil spirit didn't fear Paul. He feared the one whom he served. Jude 9. But Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said what? The Lord rebuke you. Satan wasn't afraid of an archangel, so why would he be afraid of us? Zechariah 3, verse 2, the Lord said, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Job, remember, God said, Satan, you can do this and you can do that, but you can go no further than I allow you to go. Satan is the bully. And we are the ones on the playground he's picking on. But Christ chases the bully away when we stay close to him. Divinely powerful, again, back in 2 Corinthians. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses or strongholds. Every fortified city had strongholds, a defensive wall that they hoped was impregnable. Strongholds in the spiritual realm are the central arguments for denying Christ or being deceived by false religions or world views. Weapons of the flesh can't penetrate spiritual strongholds. Strongholds are ideas, false thinking, and doomed souls are inside these fortresses of ideas. Don't turn. I'm just going to move over to, for a second, to 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Satan has blinded the minds of those people who are trapped in those sins. And the world would say they can't change. A leopard can't change its spots. Your truth is your truth. That's what you believe, then that's the way it is. And it's a lie. Verse 11 says, but such were some of you. God changed those people who came to Christ. As God changes your will, your worldview, your priorities, your allegiance, use the sword of the Spirit to break through those strongholds as Christ did when he was being tempted. The Buddhist believes he can purify himself. Hindus anticipate cycles of reincarnation and one day they'll end up in nirvana. Muslims think God can forgive without an atoning sacrifice. The Word of God demolishes those strongholds. Hebrews 5:9, and having been made perfect, he became to all who obey him the source of eternal life. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed for man once to die, and then comes judgment. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no other name. He is the only one who can chase away the bully. Don't do it on your own. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Speculations, opinions, philosophies, religion, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, like evolution. Well, if you can't believe the first chapter of the Bible, how can you really believe the rest of it? Postmodernism. There's no absolute truth. We can't really know if this is true. Universalism. Everybody goes to heaven. There's no judgment. Atheism. There's really no God. We just cease to exist when we die. The occult. You drive around L.A. and you see these, see on somebody's house, psychic, with tarot cards and seances. And if anything's happening in there, it's not from God. It's Satan. These things shape a false worldview and keep people from trusting in Christ. We don't want them. We don't want sinners, our loved ones, our friends, to be held captive by these false teachings. We want to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Christ transforms our thinking. And we know he can do that for others. And so we have to be bold. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. And that's where we were, right? Before we came to Christ. Trying to figure out the world. Maybe trying to figure out God. It was futile. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But, it says, you did not learn Christ this way. Truth changes our thinking, which changes our behavior, which changes our outlook on life. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Truth renews your mind. It gives you a healthy mind. So your mind is no longer spiritually useless. Verse 24. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. When we sin, we give the devil an opportunity if we don't confess and repent right away. If you're living with someone who's not your wife, you're giving the devil an opportunity. If you're watching pornography, and maybe at like 3 a.m, and you think, well, nobody knows. God knows. You're giving the devil an opportunity, and you will never grow as long as you're doing that. If bad company corrupts good morals. If you're hanging out with the wrong people, you're giving the devil an opportunity. If you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, you're giving the devil an opportunity. If you as a wife don't submit and show respect to your husband, you're giving the devil an opportunity. If you tolerate sin in your family or your church, you're giving the devil an opportunity. If you're materialistic, you're giving the devil an opportunity. We must avoid having undisciplined minds. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Daily put on that armor of God. Truth, trust, and prayer. That's how we draw near. And one last thing. Your warning. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 10. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. If the Corinthians join together to oppose the false apostles, Paul is ready to punish them for the harm they do. For the false accusations they've leveled against him. Satan was using them to undermine Paul's authority. Those lies were fiery darts. They were flaming arrows. So as Paul returns, he'll seek to destroy those strongholds and those speculations. And every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. But the majority, the ones who still believed as Paul believed, the majority needs to separate themselves from those false apostles and their heresy. That will make their obedience complete. And then they can join with Paul in this gospel warfare. When Paul returns, he will be bold and he'll deal with those in sin. But how much better if the church has disciplined them already? So what did we learn today? 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 describes the battle. It tells us we need spiritual weapons. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 tell us how we acquire those weapons. Ephesians 6 tells us what the weapons are. And so we would say the successful Christian in spiritual warfare is a mature, disciplined Christian. How do we apply it? Develop humility. Recognize it as a spiritual battle that can't be fought with fleshly weapons, with our reason, with our willpower. Draw near to God so that He will equip you for the battle. Then be consistent in the spiritual disciplines. Turn with me, and we'll close here in Ephesians chapter 6. Talk just for a minute about those spiritual weapons. Ephesians 6, starting verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, the powers against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Make no mistake, the battle is real. The battle is real. Satan is real. But we have a living, risen Savior who's stronger. And now He tells us how to stand. Having done everything to stand firm, 13 and 14. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Truth. Understand the gospel. Understand the gospel. Live it. Share it. May we be identified with God's truth. On Facebook, I was debating somebody at one point on something, maybe, you know, gay marriage or something, and somebody who was looking at that argument said of me, he said, I can't trust anyone who always answers with Scripture. That's our authority. That's our authority. Righteousness. Hold fast to God's gift of justifying righteousness. And do right and practice justice toward others. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, peace. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Vertically with God. When you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have peace with God, and horizontally with others, loving them as God would love them. Verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Roman shield was made of wood, and it was covered with leather and soaked in water to extinguish the flame-tipped arrows. Faith extinguishes the fiery darts of Satan, the false ideas, the inerrant or the errant doctrine. You do not let the false teachers move you away from the truth. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The helmet of salvation, eternal security, so we have confidence going into the battle. The sword of the Spirit, the gospel's power comes from the Spirit as you learn and you live out that word. I love that verse, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we're in the Word. He humbles us. He prepares us. He equips us. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So finally, prayer, prayer, and more prayer. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop knocking on the door of the throne room. He is never bothered, but always anxious to come to the aid of His children, ready to chase away the bully. Truth, trust, and prayer. And maybe the bookends for that is humility and obedience. humility, truth, trust, and prayer and obedience. And Satan will flee. Not because you're so powerful, but because the one you serve is. Let's pray. Father, we trust you. We know we're in the right army. And we know as long as we're close to you, you'll chase away the bully. You've already won the battle on the cross. And now you're equipping us with these spiritual weapons to fight the good fight. To lead people to Christ. To cause people to see, you know, how they can better serve Christ. And how marriages can come back together. Father, thank you. Thank you for doing all this for us. We can do nothing without you. And we give you all the praise and glory. Amen.